Okay, ladies, sorry to interrupt your conversations, but we'll get back into it. So now we're going to be hearing from Gloria, and Gloria's going to bring us towards the end of Proverbs, where she's going to be talking about charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So with that in mind, I'll welcome up Gloria.
Technology, ladies. I don't do it well. And these things, yeah, if you see me fiddling, it's these things. Yeah, it's not nerves. Are we all refreshed and had something to eat and we're all good now to go for the next bit? Yeah? All right. So some children can get home. I'll try and talk slowly as well because of my accent. So if you can't hear me, you can slow me down. Okay. In 1859, the great Presbyterian preacher, James Henley Thornwell, had the opportunity to announce the wedding of his daughter, Nancy. In the weeks leading up to this event, the hundreds traveling would end up at a funeral, not a wedding, as she took ill from cholera, typhoid, and began a rapid demise. Thornwell, overcome, came to his daughter's bedside in her waning moments and said, "Oh, my dear daughter, such tragedy." And she replied, "Father, do not weep. I know my Savior." And he said, "But this was to be your wedding, your whole life now before you." And she, the youth, yet with greater maturity, said, "Father, but I now go to a greater groom that I'm prepared to meet." Nancy Witherspoon Thornwell was laid to rest in a wedding gown, and the tombstone reads, "As a bride prepared for her groom." Was it a funeral? Yes, but it was so much more. It was a funeral to those who laid her to rest, but Nancy was prepared for the best day of her life, a celebration with her betrothed forever, her Savior. When I read this story, I initially thought how a father felt at the loss of his child, and then I felt sadness and for the potential husband, and how all the plans for a beautiful future together were gone before it started. And then I realized I felt sad at the fact that I didn't totally understand or grasp the complete faith that she had in her God. She portrayed everything I would love to think I had knowing God. Would I feel the same way at the end of my life? What made Nancy different? Was it the fact that she grew up with a faithful father, a preacher of all things, that God chose her? Was she by right of descent able to enter the presence of God because of her father's faith? Was it her beauty? Was it her charm that saved her? It doesn't tell us whether she was beautiful or not. Does God view us on how wealthy we are or how squeaky clean we are? Would this help her enter the presence of her master, her groom, her betrothed? Nancy's tombstone read, "A bride prepared for her groom." What does it look like to be prepared to have Christ as a groom? So how can we arrive at this point of knowing who our husband is? Nancy was prepared, and she knew who her real husband was. Do we? Jesus gives us an example of how to be prepared in Matthew 25. And it's a parable of the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' The parable shows us by the fact of the full or empty lamps, and there is such a thing as not being prepared. Tonight I'm going to look at how Proverbs 31:30 speaks this into our lives. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So charm is deceitful. What does that mean? The dictionary describes the word charm as the power of quality of delighting, attracting or fascinating others, to seduce, ravish, mesmerize, and bewitch. Sounds more like enticing words of a wayward woman, not a virtue, doesn't it? Bewitch, what we would bewitch someone. I would not picture myself as any of the above. But hang on, because we pride ourselves on being charming towards others, don't we? And we like it when others describe us as charming. But here God tells us it's deceitful. And some of the meanings of this word is dishonest, untruthful, insincere, false, two-faced, crafty, cunning, sly, and scheming. Wow. We can all be charming. Instantly our words become sweeter than honey, especially if we meet someone for the first time and we set out to impress them. After all, we want to be liked, don't we? I guess we all do. And we like to fit in, to be socially accepted, so we set out to charm and impress. But we're just being polite, aren't we? Trying to impress the world so we fit in can be seen as a superficial act, a double-edged sword. We now end up exaggerating or misrepresenting the truth. Proverbs 5 tells us what it looks like when we portray ourselves as charming. I'll just remind you that Proverbs 5 is warning a young man to be wary of the wayward woman. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Ouch. Not what we really wanted to hear. We can sometimes show a false side of who we really are, even when we're in the company of Christian sisters. We may have an opinion on how we see others according to their outer appearance. Maybe they're not as charming as we would like them to be, a bit rough around the edges, not as fascinating. And who are we kidding? This will only work well if we're out to please each other. And even if we keep our real inner character or hidden from others, we cannot hide from who God, from God when he sees us. He knows us inside and out. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it together. He knows us so well, but how well do we know him? This is who sees us. He knows how charming we really are. A true Christian life displays certain virtues, and sometimes because we don't possess them, we pretend or we put them on. I'm not saying we should lock ourselves in the closet. Studying God's word gives us a closer and clearer understanding of the realization that we need to change. God in his mercy, through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts towards him. And the closer we get to know him, the more we have less of a need to please the world. Let's not become like Christ describes the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, a people who appear to have it all together on the outside, white, clean, and pleasing to the eye. You could say even beautiful, but dead inside with sin. Listen to Jesus speaking in Matthew 23:27, because this is serious. Is charm hypocrisy? I think it is. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. This leads us to the next part of our verse. Beauty is vain, or fleeting, as it says in the NIV. This must be one of the biggest talked about subjects among women. We're continually under pressure to keep up with the world standards of how we should look. And just in case we forget how much help we need to be beautiful in the eyes of the world, we're bombarded with adverts and everywhere we go. We are constantly told that we need to look better to be accepted by others, and we have no problem buying into it. No matter what we do, it's never enough, and we cannot continue to strive for perfection. But our beauty is short-lived, and it's fleeting. Now, before we all get depressed, I'm not saying that we can't make ourselves presentable. I'm asking the question, how much time do you spend on adorning yourself for the world? If we're giving 1 hour or more to dressing ourselves up and 5 minutes to God's word, then our time will be in vain. It's our priorities. God will not say, well done to us, you look great for me today, because of the time that you've spent beautifying yourself. We all get caught up in this beauty industry, and we see it every day on TV and in magazines everywhere that show the perfect flawless model on the front cover. By the time we queue in the supermarket, we have glanced at the front cover of these magazines, and we can start to feel, why don't I look like that? And before the cookbook is on the conveyor belt, we've decided that we need to go back and get some products that will enhance this look, enhance this perfect body of ours to look like the model on the front cover. Even she does not paint a true picture. As we know, if all else fails, we can Photoshop, ladies. And Facebook will give us a hand with this and help you now achieve the perfect look, an unrealistic view to the world of how we really look. We're only chasing the wind. Time catches up with the best of us. Some of you already know I work in aged care. I see firsthand women who were once seen as beautiful. I know this because I see their lives hanging in the walls in their bedrooms. Beautiful pictures of youth. They look like porcelain dolls. I'm now sitting on the bed holding the wrinkled hand of this beautiful woman in the picture. No longer is she as seen in the photo. The person I'm sitting beside on the bed is the same person, she's just older. She may have bought into the idea that she had to look the best to attract the world, but now her body has failed and her looks have depleted. So what makes her beautiful in God's eyes? Is it not her physical beauty? Was she prepared like Nancy, awaiting her groom, her earthly groom, now gone? Or was her life wasted on just pleasing those around her? Where are they now? Or is she prepared and still waiting for her real groom? So what impresses God? Is he pleased with this look? After all, we have tried our best to look good for those around us who judge us on how we look. We gain promotions on how we look. We achieve power by dressing to impress. But what does God say we should do? In 1 Peter 3, he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of jewelry, or the clothing you wear. So for us, it would be like our lippy, our brand clothes, our handbags. Yeah, that's me. Here what we should do to please what we should do to please a holy God. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So if all this beauty and charm is superficial, how do we get closer to a holy God? We're told about this in the second part of Proverbs 31:30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The Bible is full of verses on fear, but what type of fear are we speaking about? Some of us may have several fears or terrors we battle with every day. I have a fear of dogs. It's been with me all my life. Mine is a terrifying fear. It's a frozen fear, a fear that something is out there to harm me. So is it a terror we're looking at? Is this the fear that God wants us to have when we approach him? No, it's not a terror or a fear of harm when we approach him. So what about approaching him with reverence and respect? That's a bit weak, isn't it? We respect our parents. No, that's not really fear, is it? Maybe Isaiah can give us a clue. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah found himself in the presence of Yahweh, Almighty God, when the angels were singing, holy, 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 they covered their faces and even their feet. And this was Isaiah's reaction. And I said, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He witnessed firsthand the fear of God. How do we feel when we approach the throne of God? The Israelites themselves, they also knew this fear in Exodus. We see firsthand those who feared the Lord. And why? Because they had witnessed his wrath, his firsthand. They had seen the power of God towards those like the Egyptians had dared to harm his people. And when the people of Israel were camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai, God called Moses and said, "Tell the people of Israel not to touch the mountain." Moses tells the people that God is coming down the Mount Sinai, and he takes them to the foot of the mountain. The display and reputation of God was so powerful that the Israelites in Exodus 20 begged Moses not to have God speak to them, but only Moses, because they feared God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and we need to revere him. But see how he still warns them. There's a protection. He knows who he does. He knows who he is. Do we? The fear described in Proverbs is a fear. Is the same. It's the same God, and we realize who God is. We realize it's a good fear, but a fear all the same. A fear that will keep us on the straight and narrow. It's a fear we can rely on. So if we seek him, spend time with him, make him our priority, and follow his commandments, put him first, in other words, then we will know him, fear him, in the manner of Isaiah. So why fear first and not virtue? Let's get the answer from where we are in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one can rest content, untouched by trouble. Just in these three verses, by fearing God, we gain wisdom, confidence, knowledge, and strength in God. Proverbs 1:7 tells us basically that the fear of God is the virtue that will lead us to the first step of an eternal, internal beauty that pleases God. Speaking of wisdom, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, this was a statement made by God himself. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 songs. God gave him wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. This is your God. Although Solomon was wise, he made a few mistakes, but towards the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where he struggled with the meaning of life, and he came to the conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do we want to be fearers of God? Looking back at Nancy, did she fear God? Absolutely. She could not have come to this conclusion through her own wisdom, knowledge. She was prepared, and her lamp was full. 5 of the 10 virgins knew the fear of God, and we're prepared to meet him. Do we have our lamps full, waiting for God's return? Or are we preparing ourselves for our best life now? The more we fear God, the closer we are to wisdom, love of God, and life. Not as the world knows it. Do we want a fear that turns our face to him? A fear that trusts him in the midst of storms? A fear in awe of his amazing grace? The charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's pray. Thank you. You want to pray, Lena?